I ask for your help, Lord, for your aid, Lord, that your thoughts would be my thoughts, and Lord, the words of my mouth would be the words of your mouth to us. Lord, I just thank you and praise you again for this opportunity that we have to gather together as your people, Lord, to present ourselves as it were before you, Lord, just embracing the Spirit and holding on to Jesus Christ, the head. Father, I ask that you would lead us in. Lord, just be glorified, Lord, that you would just be blessed, Lord, that you would, Lord, continue to keep us in the unity of the believers, Lord, the unity that is found in the Godhead of love one for another. Lord, we want to sit at your feet and just worship you and praise you and thank you. Father, this morning I also want to pray for those who are ill this morning. Lord, we think of Joe, Lord, and others. Father, just ask your blessing upon them. Lord, your healing touch upon them. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are our healer. Lord, that you are the God who rises with healing in his wings, Lord. Physical, mental, and emotional, Lord, I ask for healing for all of us. Lord, this morning, Lord, that you would just, that we would just find you this way, Lord, that you are our healer. Thank you, Father. So we just commit our lives to you, Lord. We surrender ourselves, continue to surrender ourselves to you as we look into the Scriptures. Jesus, we ask that you be glorified, that you be lifted up, that all men would be drawn unto you. Just thank you then, and we surrender this time, Lord, in our hearts to you. In Jesus' name and for your glory, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to pray for one another, isn't it? Look to the Lord for one another. This morning, I'm going to quote something from Ephesians chapter 6, but we're really not going to land on Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we've been going through the book for 3 years, and we've come to verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'm not going to spend any time there, but it is kind of a springboard for where I want to go, for what's been on my heart. And be strong in the Lord. What does that mean, to be strong in the Lord? It isn't, or it is more than an intellectual understanding of the Scriptures. It is more than an intellectual understanding of an experience. It is more than an experience that I had 30 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 5 years ago, or a week ago. This moment, it's continuous in the present. Be strong in the Lord. Be being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that is impossible outside of the Spirit's empowering. But how do we do that? And my subject this morning really is obedience. Again, I'm not really going into Ephesians 6, but when I looked at it earlier this week, it was kind of a springboard for what was on my heart. And that is obedience. We are nowhere. You are no further along. I am no further along with Christ than my obedience is along with Him. Than my loyalty to the obedience of Christ and His Word. That is how far I am with Christ. It matters, I don't want to say it matters little, but in spite of all that I might know and all that I might hear and all that you might hear and that you might know and the experiences that you have, obedience is the limit of your spirituality. And so I have mentioned many times, and it's always on my heart with the church, is to apply what we hear. Because if we don't apply what we hear, that which was spoken unto us will rise up in the day of judgment and be our judges. As Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin and Capernaum, because if the works that had been done with you in you had been done in Sodom." And again, he said that Sodom will rise up in the day of judgment and condemn you. And so we've heard so much, and we need to apply. And then this week I was reading, Len and I have been reading in the mornings. This is a little devotional. We have several of them. Of course, everybody's got lots of devotionals, probably more devotionals than Bibles. But this one's called Mornings with Tozer. And just the beginning of it is, he starts out with the Romans 6:16. His servants you are to whom you obey. The Christian doctrine of obedience to God and to His will is now largely neglected in modern religious circles. and mainly in our own congregation, seem to feel that our obligation to obey has been discharged by the act of believing on Jesus Christ at the beginning of our Christian life. So what he's saying is that obedience has become, now again, this was written in the late 50s, this particular part is written in the late 50s. He said, in our congregations today, obedience has become out of vogue. It's not popular anymore. Instead, it's the fact that I'm saved, and we rest on it that I am saved, or perhaps I understand Scripture, or I know these things, but it's not based upon living obedience. And again, we are no further along with Christ than our obedience is along with Him. And it's become, especially in today's culture, obedience is something that is rare. There's a little bit of obedience. We obey a little bit. But to be utterly obedient is rare. So that's my topic today. We're going to look, and I'm going to have to hurry like usual. so you'll have to get your fingers working. Our topic then is obedience. And it's specifically this, is do I profit from the gospel? Does the gospel profit me? And when I say that, is does the word preached profit me? And I have found that it doesn't matter in one sense who it comes from. Even Paul said, even if Christ is preached in contention, it's Christ being preached. And I have gone to churches that I felt years ago I would have been very cynical about them, because I've gone there and said, wow, they're kind of surfacey and shallow. But when the man or the person, woman, opens this book and shares the Scripture, there's power there in the Scriptures. And just the smallest application of the Scripture is powerful because it is the Word of God. So I want to open up with, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 8. And again, we're going to bounce around. I have basically three warnings. And I should apologize maybe, but I'm not going to apologize for giving warnings. The Epistle to Hebrews is where we're going to go and spend some time in Hebrews. It's known by John Owen as the Epistle of Warning. So I won't apologize, but there's three warnings and maybe a fourth one, or at least a fourth point that I will try to make. So in Luke 8, and let's turn to verse 16. Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. This is our book. The Bible is, if you don't have one, there might be one under the table, yep, back there or whatever. But this is our book. You know, I've hardly ever met a fisherman who didn't go fishing without his fishing pole. I hardly have ever found that. I don't fish that much, but you got to do that, don't you? If you're a hunter, imagine going up north hunting and leaving your gun at home. You know, this is our word. We need to know this book. And I'm saddened again. I'm glad this isn't true in our church. But you can go to churches where nobody brings their Bibles because it's up there. And I'm not against that. But in spite of that, they don't bring Bibles. And we need to bring Bibles. I talked to a person in the church a couple weeks ago who went to visit a church. And he said 90% of the people there didn't have Bibles. And when he started to preach, they grabbed their smartphones, about another 10 or 20%. So maybe 70% had access to the Scriptures. Well, if you don't have the Scriptures in church, are you reading them at home? You know, so we got to love the book, don't we? So here I am in Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. And again, the context of this, just to pull it into context a bit, it's the sowing of the seed. Okay, he went and sowed seed. And it's talking about sowing the seed. And he tells us what the seed is. What is the seed? It's the Word of God. And the soil is the heart, because he says that then Satan comes and takes out of their heart that which was planted there. So we know the heart, the soil is the heart, the word is the seed of God. And right after he follows up with this in Luke, but no man, when he hath lighted a candle. Now the word is a lamp unto my feet. There's two ways we can look at this. And you know, one is that it is the actual life of God within us, that we can't put that under a bushel basket. We can't hide it under a bed. It is to be that thing which is most dominant in our life, is the life of Christ within us. But it also, in this context of speaking of the Word of God, when he lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a candlestick or a lampstand that they which enter in may see the light. So within my life, am I hiding the Word? You know, there's a Scripture that said, thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I would not sin against thee. But this he's talking about is hiding it so it doesn't do me any good and no one else can see it. It's the wrong type of hiding. Then he goes on in verse 17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be manifest, neither shall anything be hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear." That's the context. Take heed, then, how you hear. It means to be alert, to pay attention to how you hear. Concentrate on it. Apply yourself to it. Put effort forth on what you hear. It's a very active and an aggressive word. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. To take heed means to not just listen and hear, it means to apply what we've heard. And we've preached that, Steve and I, about applying what we hear. It doesn't matter how much we know. We can hear the greatest preachers in the world, but do we apply what they say? In fact, we don't have to hear the greatest preachers, because the greatest preacher we will ever hear is this book. This is the greatest preacher you will ever find is this book. Better than anyone you've ever heard is in this book. And I need to apply these things in my life. So there's the first warning is there. Now turn with me to Hebrews. And we're going to turn to chapter 5. Here's another illustration. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The writer of the Hebrews, again, for some background, again, this book is written to, obviously, Hebrews. I believe it's written by Paul. And there is a danger going on of that they had heard the word. They had heard about the Messiah. They said they understood and believed the Messiah. And they had come up to a point. There's different versions of what's going on in the book from different commentators. But they came up to a point where they had maybe accepted Christ. And I said maybe for a reason they had accepted Christ, but now they perhaps were going to go back. Or they had heard Him and they got to the point where maybe they were going to receive Him, but they saw the trouble and the persecution that was coming because of that, and they started to draw back. So either some who had come in and maybe were going back, or those who had never come in but knew about Christ, knew He was, understood that He was the Messiah, but had never really received Him into their life. And so the writer of the Hebrews is challenging them again and again and showing them how Jesus is the fulfillment of all things. The things in the old covenant were shadows. Jesus is the reality. And so he says we have to move on out of the shadows, out of the types, and into the true things, which was Jesus. And so in verse 11 here, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. So he's talking about Jesus. He says, I got so much I want to tell you about the Messiah, the great high priest. I have so much I want to tell you, but it's hard for me to utter them to them. Why? Because you have become, is the Greek text tense, because you have become dull of hearing. He said, I want to tell you about Jesus, but I can't because you have become dull of hearing. The word literally means no push. This is the Greek word. No, it's a negative thing, and push. No pushing. You have become dull of hearing. In other words, you're sluggards. That's what he's saying. You're sluggards. You've become lazy. You don't put forth any effort to these things. There's no push in you. There's no guts in you anymore. There's no drive in you anymore. You have become dull of hearing. When you hear it, it means nothing because you've gone to sleep. And again, the proof that I haven't gone to sleep is that I apply what I hear when I read the Scriptures on my own, when I hear it on Sunday morning, I apply what I hear. And you know, it is, that's the proof of it, is that I apply it. You have become dull of hearing. For when, for the time, you yourselves should be teachers, you have need that one teach you all over again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become such as need milk and not strong meat. He said, you should all be teachers. And, you know, we look at small groups. We should have 15 small groups with 15 good teachers. Because we've been taught. But if we can't, it's because we become dull of hearing. We're not applying. I know I'm being really personal, but that's just where I need to be that way. That's the conviction that I have. This stuff wears on me and weighs me down. And in one sense, I am tired. And I'm just worn down, kind of, and I'm tired. And it's really something. And I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you where I'm coming from to carry, in a sense, you know, the burden of a church and of a people that God said, you're going to give an account for their souls. And so I try to do the best I can in living it. I make mistakes. I try to do the best I can preaching. But we need to apply what we hear or we're going nowhere. We deceive ourselves, and the words that you hear will rise up in the day of judgment, and they will condemn you. And in fact, as we read from Luke 8, he says, that which you think you have, that was the word that you seem, you think you have it, but you don't have it. But what even the little bit you have, I'm going to take it away from you. What a challenge. So here he said, you become, you know, dull of hearing, that you should be teachers, but you're not. You need baby milk, and you want baby milk. You know, and we want baby. We just want to take it easy. We want to have fun. The church is being replaced. It's becoming a concert instead of a community. The church is becoming a place where, as in Genesis chapter 3, it was the appearance that drew Eve. It was the appearance. Oh, it looks good. And it could. And rather than what? The Word of God. She had to make a choice. Is God's Word true? Or is my appearance, what I see in my eyes, is it true? And Eve had to make a choice. And Adam had to make a choice. Was he going to obey his wife and agree with the visually outward things? And man, does outward things suck our life up? But the opposite of that is God said, the day that you eat thereof, it shall die. And Satan challenges, is the Word true or isn't it true? The words we just read about taking heed how we hear, is it true or isn't it true? This thing about having dull ears, is it true or isn't it true? And let me tell you, we are in a war. There is a battle for your souls. And there's a battle for my soul. And there's a battle for your children. And there's a battle for your parents and for your neighbors. There is a battle out there. And it's real. Whether I think there is or not, it's real. And so, moving on in verse 13. For everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs unto them who are mature, full age, they're maturing, those who by reason of use, get this, how do you become mature? By reason of use. There's something you're using. There's something I'm using. By reason of use, we have exercised our senses to discern both good and evil. In other words, we put to exercise that which we have heard. We've heard it and we've put it to use. And now we've become strong. We're becoming mature. We can chew on some meat. We can lead others. We're not babes in Christ anymore. I'm not tossed to and fro by every little wind of doctrine that comes. We are anchored in Christ. We're anchored in the Word. We're anchored in the Spirit because we've applied. Jesus, it tells us in Acts chapter 5, He gives the Spirit to them who obey Him. Obeying Him in all things. To love the brethren. Think no evil. To rise in the morning, to spend time with Christ, to pray for one another. And I mean, we can go on and on and on with the commands that we have. There's no shortage of those. But we need to take Christianity seriously. If it cost us our lives to be here, how many of us would be here? Would I be here? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, those of us who would be here, we'd be serious about the Word of God. We would be all over this stuff because of that. So there's our second challenge. The third challenge, if you will, is turn just back to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're just going to park there for a second. We're going to move into the Old Covenant. Hebrews chapter 4. And this, again, this section starts much earlier in the book. For time, I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear. That means, you know, fear. That means to be careful, to be reverent, to be serious, to be conscious, to be wondering, Lord, am I applying what I've heard? Lord, am I loving like I should love? Lord, am I killing sin in my life as I should? Lord, am I feeding of the Spirit, drinking deeply of the Spirit? Am I doing these things? Lord, I don't want to grieve you. You know, it's quoted up here in verse 7, 8, 9, 10. It's quoting from Psalm 95. And it's, you know, it talks about here that God was angry with them. But you know what? If any of you have the New American Standard Version, it says there that God loathed them for 40 years. He actually loathed them. Why? Because they wouldn't obey Him. They wouldn't apply what He said. They wouldn't believe what He said. He said, God says, I loathe them. What a word. Because they wouldn't apply what they heard. And so here, verse 1 again. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There is a rest unto the people of God. And my subject isn't rest. But just so we don't get too far sidetracked, There is a rest. There is a glorious rest where I'm done. My righteousness is not found in me. My righteousness is in Him. And I rest in His eternal love. I rest in His eternal blood. It's by the blood of the eternal covenant. My righteousness is, I'm right with Him. I don't have to prove myself. But because I realize that my righteousness is of another's, I want to please Him. And that's the motivation for killing sin in our life. It's not so I can look good. It's not so I can see if I've sinned today. It's, have I given God glory today? Have I lived for Jesus today? That's the reason why I want to live holy lives. It's not so I can go around and quote, you know, holy verses. It's that I just want to please Him. And we just need to please Him. Let that be the motivation of our lives, to please Him, to glorify Him, not to wound Him, not to grieve Him, not to have Him loathe us. You know, that we have this fear in us. And this is a rest that I have. I can rest in my redemption. Oh, man, what a redeemer. We can rest in Him. I'm not looking for answers. I found the answer. You found the answer. We're not looking for answers. I'm not all bothered about a lot of things because I'm at rest in Him. I know that I'm at rest in eternity with Him. I don't have a question about my salvation. It's secure. Steve quoted from John 10, 28 and 29 that no man can pluck me out of His hands. I believe that. And I don't want to get out of there either. Anyone want to leave the Lord's hands? I don't want to. I'm safe there. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a rest. Verse 2 is where I want to go to. For unto us, okay, get this now. He's comparing New Testament people to the people that came out of Egypt. Okay? So he says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So the gospel was preached to them in the Old Covenant. While they were yet in Egypt, there was a gospel preached to them. And there is a gospel that's preached to us. And of course, then there's warnings. We're going to end up there. But what is the gospel that was preached to them? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. And we may or may not believe these things, but you know, God will hold me accountable for the things that I've heard. It's amazing what we can give ourselves to. And we've got to look at our lives. I'm really being serious. We've got to look at our lives. And I've said it so many times. Look at our lives. Look, prioritize our lives. Because when we cross eternity's border, there is no going back. A couple weeks ago, I talked about fatherhood. Fatherhood isn't done on a video player that I can wind it back to June 16th and relive that day with my children. It's gone. I've got that day, and you've got this day to live for Jesus. You know, and we can, you know, quote the song, only when life will, or the poem, only when life will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be that the lamp of my life was burned out for Thee. Now, you know, that's great, I can quote it, but man, I need to live it. We need to live these things. This is serious. I mean, we don't understand the great privilege and the cost of having the gospel delivered to us. And so they had the gospel preached to them as well as unto us. They had the gospel preached unto them. Look at verse 6. And again, there are a number of things for us to look at. It's a wonderful gospel that was preached to them. Chapter 6, verse 6. We're going to look at four things. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel. So God's telling Moses, say this to the children of Israel. This is the gospel that God preached to them through Moses. This is what He said. I am the Lord. He's the Lord. You're not the Lord of your life. He is the Lord of your life. Guard my tongue. Guard my eyes. Guard my hands. Guard my heart. Guard me from pride. He is the Lord. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And we know the typology that the Egyptians are a type of the world. He said, I will bring you out. I will. There's no question about it. God said, I will bring you out from under their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Oh, great judgments on our enemies. But God said that I will. Isn't that wonderful? I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Didn't He say in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and I will give rest unto your souls. Didn't he say in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor, deliverance to captives, to sight to the blind, freedom for captives. This is the gospel that was preached to the Egyptians, or sorry, to Israel in Egypt. It's the same gospel that's preached to us. He's promised to take us out and to, with great judgments upon our enemies, free us from all bondage. I don't care what kind of bondage, if it's emotional, they're sometimes the worst. Physical bondages as far as addiction to sin or to whatever it is, or hurts that we have. God says, I can deliver you. In fact, he said, I will deliver you. This is the gospel that was preached to them, and should we not say amen to that gospel? And then he said, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. He is our kinsman redeemer. He's our kinsman because he's the Son of God, but he is man. Today there is a man in heaven who is Lord of all. He is our kinsman. He's like us, but yet he is God, and he paid the price. He is our kinsman redeemer. In Titus chapter 2, there's a few verses I just want to read quickly. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Talks about Christ here, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Okay, this is what the Redeemer does. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people who sit back and listen and don't apply what they've heard. No, who are zealous of good works. These are the first good works, is to obey what God says. That's just one scripture. I've got quite a few written down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 scriptures written down, but of course we're not going to go to them. But there's one. The gospel they were that he would redeem them, and he's given us the same message that he would redeem us. It's the same gospel. The third thing that you see in verse 7, then he says, and I will take you to me for a people. This is the next thing he says to those locked. I'm going to take you onto myself for a people. You will be my people, and I'm going to be your God. Does that sound New Testament-like? Yeah, it does. This is what he preached. That was the gospel that they heard. It's the same gospel that I heard, and it's the same gospel that you hear Sunday by Sunday. And as we get together in small group and Wednesday nights, and that we read at home in our own quiet time, this is the gospel that is preached to us, is the same gospel that was preached to them. And I will take you unto me for a people, and I will be to you for a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You shall know these things. Do we know deliverance in these areas of our lives where we need it? If he gives the Spirit, as it says in Acts 5, to them who obey him. We need to be in obedience. We don't earn things, but yet we need to be in obedience. And these are great promises. I will make you a people. Didn't he say that in Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? That we who once were not a people, we are now the people of God. This is who we are. We've made us the people of God. Doesn't he tell us in Revelation 21 that I will be with them and they shall be with me? And then John 14 is the one I want us to look at. John 14 in verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, if a man loves me, he will obey me. If a man loves me, what a challenge. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and then my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I will be their God, and they shall be a people. If we love him more than we love ourselves, we will obey him. And then he will come and make his abode with us. Isn't that great? And the Father will come and make his abode. By the Spirit, they come and make their abode with us. If we love him, we're obeying him. So if I'm not obeying him, I don't love him. Isn't that right? Isn't that what that says? So do we love him? Then we obey him. Praise the Lord. We obey him. Okay, back to Exodus 6. Verse 8 then. So again, He's going to take us out of Egypt, break the burdens and the bondages off from us. He's going to redeem us with an outstretched arm. He's going to make us a people unto Himself. The fourth thing, I will bring you into a land concerning the which I did swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it unto you for a heritage. I am the Lord. He is going to give them a land. And of course, we know what they were speaking of, don't we? It was the land of Canaan. And in reference to this, a land of Canaan was a land that was flowed with milk and honey. The spies went and they brought back these great bunches of fruit. It was the most fertile land. But there was a problem with the land, was there not? There was giants there. And there were enemies there. The Hittites were there and the Perizzites and all the Ites were there except for the Hutterites there in South Dakota. But, all these Ites were there in there. And that was the issue, that it wasn't a place where they laid down and just went to sleep. Christianity is not a place where you lay down and go to sleep. This illustration, this type, is not one of us going to heaven. Because we go to heaven, I'm not going to have enemies there. This is about our life here. And this is what He promised about the life that you are living today. This is what His promise was to them. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear unto Abraham and to Isaac. And I will give it unto you for a heritage, for I am the Lord. He wants us to be victorious in this life. This is our promise. This is the gospel. He said, I'm going to take you into this land. And He said, you don't have to plant anything because I've already done that. You don't have to fight because I'm going to fight the battles for you. Now we know they had to go through that. Imagine going into battle against thousands, tens of thousands against them and not losing a man. And you've been slaves for 400 years. What do you know about fighting? In 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and all of those guys died, the new generation. And if they go into battle, and nobody can stand against them. They're all fighting, but they were probably, if it was today, they'd be texting and fighting and winning the battle because God was fighting for them. They didn't lose any of them. They didn't lose a one unless they sinned. Then there was problems. Okay? And so God has promised us to live a victorious life. And each and every one of us have obstacles in our life. Obstacles we haven't asked for. The Goliaths in our life or whatever they are, personalities that easily upset us, different things. But He has promised us victory over every enemy, over every sin, over every obstacle in our life. This is the promise that He preached to them. Do you think we have a lesser gospel in the New Testament? Again, I've got so many verses on this. I got a lot. Got a lot of verses on this, and we'll look at a few of them. But this is it. Is that He wants us to be victorious in this life. In fact, He finishes it in Exodus 23. So let's go to Exodus 23. Starting in verse 20. And again, God, as you notice, that God brought them out of Egypt that He might bring them in. God didn't save you so we could dry on the vine like a raisin, on the grapevine. God didn't save us for that reason. In fact, the question might be, am I saved? If my life is drying up, am I saved? Am I in the vine if I'm drying up like that? The question would be, if I'm not bringing forth any fruit, am I saved? That's what we need to ask. Am I saved? I need to get right with God. Just because I said a little prayer one time doesn't make me saved. God answers by fire, and God sees the repentance and the brokenness of our heart and the seriousness of what we're saying, and God responds to that by His grace and sets us free and makes us alive. So in 23 verse 20, behold, He says to them now, this is great. Behold, I send an angel, that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit for us in the new covenant. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way. Oh, the Spirit wants to keep us in the way. I love what it says in Genesis, 24 or something, where Abraham's servant goes to find a bride. Again, see the typology. He goes to find a bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. And then when he gets to the right place, this is his comment, and I, being in the way, the Lord led me. He was in the way. He was already doing the right things. He was obedient already. And him living in obedience, being in the way, in that the Lord led him and he had success. And so here, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring you into the place that I have prepared. God has prepared for us victory in this life, and He's prepared for us a crown of victory in the next life. Paul said, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed against me, against that day. I am assured of this, that He is able to keep that. And this is what he's saying here. Before thee, to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place that I have prepared. He has prepared for us a heaven. Jesus said, I go there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is what he said. And so he's promised these things. But in this land, there's to be victory. We're not to be always victims to sin. We're not to be under the plow. I know we go through things in our lives, but we're to know something of victory through the Spirit in these things. Verse 21, be aware of Him, okay? The Holy Ghost. If you want victory in your life, if you want to grow, if you want to prosper in the things of God, if you want to mature in the Christian life, if you want to be conformed to the image of Christ, be aware of Him. That's the Spirit. Be aware of Him and obey His voice. Please don't provoke Him, for He will not pardon your transgression. If we grieve the Spirit, what are we going to do? Of course, we can repent. We can get back and repent and ask God for forgiveness, and He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But be careful, he says, don't provoke Him. Beware of Him. Obey His voice. Verse 22, but if you shall indeed obey His voice and do all that I speak. Okay, it's always obeying and doing what He speaks. Then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. If you have an enemy, if I have an enemy, God says, if you obey me and walk in my ways and serve me, I will be an enemy to your enemy. What am I compared to this thing in my life? I'm nothing. You and I are impotent. We don't have all power to change people's hearts. We don't have power to save our children. We don't have power to save our neighbors. We have very little power if the fact is known. If God's grace was left from us, we'd be killing each other in weeks. If we had no grace, if the Spirit was taken from us and we were left to ourselves, if God's grace didn't and His Spirit didn't inhibit the hearts of man on the earth today, it would be total genocide. That's what would happen. And this is great, but if thou shalt indeed obey my voice and do all that I speak, I will be an enemy unto your enemies and I will be an adversary unto your adversaries. Do you have a problem in your life? Do I have an issue in my life that God is against? And he said, I'm going to fight that thing. I'm going to be an adversary to your adversary. And you know what I can say? What I want to say? Go get him. Go get him, God. Go get him. Let God arise and all of his enemies be scattered. This is what he said. This is what I'll do. If you walk in my ways, if you apply what you hear, if you live the scriptures, if you obey the scriptures, I will fight your fights for you. Just like he said to them when he promised to take them out of Egypt. He said, I'll do the fighting for you. Just follow me. Don't be grumbling and murmuring all the time and complaining and doubting. Okay, just go on. I will be an enemy unto your enemies, an adversary to your adversary. For my angel shall go before you. This is our promise. The Holy Ghost will go before us and he's within us. And bring you in unto the Amorites and unto the Hittites. Yeah, but I didn't want to fight. I just wanted peace. You know, but in the world we shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world, John 16:33. So he will lead you, bring you in unto the Amorites and unto the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. I will cut them off. Yes, we will go into battle. Yes, there will be trials. Yes, there will be tribulations. Yes, we'll have to be tough on our own selves. We're going to have to, as Paul did, he had to keep his body under, beat it, as it were, into subjection. We need to do the same thing. But I will be with you. And he goes on, verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. So whatever's in our life that stands against God, get rid of it. Get rid of your time schedules if they hurt you from being godly, from doing the things that we should do. Get rid of them. If the TV is a problem, if the internet's a problem, get rid of it. If your smartphones are a problem, get rid of them. Whatever it takes, tear them down. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will send hornets. I love that. God send hornets. I don't like hornets. But he said, I'll send hornets ahead of you. Man, this is a promise, you know, for us to live victorious lives. Now. Not when we die, but now. He said, I'm going to send hornets. I'll fight. I'll be the adversary to your adversaries. I'll be the enemy to your enemies. And I'll send hornets in on them. God, release the hornets. You know, and are those things that so easily beset us. And it's hard to see those when so much. I mean, if you're like me, you realize your problem is you. Isn't it? That's my problem. You're not my problem. I'm my problem. I'm not your problem. You're your problem, you know. But God says, I'll send hornets in there. Ooh, I don't know. That sounds scary. But Lord, have your way in our lives. I mean, and there's so much in there. He's promised these things for us. Well, hasn't he promised us also the same thing, that he always leads us in triumph? He always leads us in victory. Again, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, at least 10 verses that talk about this, that he always leads us in triumph. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He always leads us in triumph. Romans 16, 20. He said, you shall tread the devils under your foot. That's what he said. That's another one. In the 1 Corinthians 15, 57, that's a great one. It slipped my mind. Let me look at it quick. 15, 57. But thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory. God gives us the victory. This is what he's promised. He's given us the victory. Hebrews 7:25, that he says that we, because he makes intercession for us, we can live lives that are pleasing to him. Because he makes intercession for him. We can please him because he's making intercession for us. John 10:28-29, Steve quoted it that, listen, nobody can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. In John 6, another one, he says, all that the Father hath given to me shall come to me, and I will lose none of them. I will raise them up in the last day. He's going to raise us up. We come to Jesus and to have salvation. He's going to raise us up in the last day. Again, there's verses upon verses upon verses. Matthew 16, 18. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. These are real things. In John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it talks about that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It talks about this is the faith that overcomes the world. And again, there's verse upon verse upon verse that God has promised to us victory. So be encouraged. If you've been defeated or you feel defeated or you feel something that is against you is just too big for you, listen, nothing that stands against the will of God can ever win. He will always overcome if I'm willing to let him overcome it in me. If I hate the sin that overcomes, Jesus, get it. He will send hornets into there. He will dry it up. It just remarkable things will happen in you. And well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll try to bring it to a close here. I kind of feel like an auctioneer. Hopefully you can follow me. Hebrews chapter 4. And let us remember that the exact same people, men and women, who stood on the banks of the Red Sea, and they sang, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. My God hath become my salvation. My God is a man of war. The same people that did that, it tells us in Hebrews, that their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And only two of however many there were, of adults, I'm estimating there was about 800,000 adults. Only two of them made it into the promised land. Those same people who were cheering and joying and, oh, it's great, they never went on. How about us? They never went on. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. There was probably at least 60 burials every single day for 40 years. 60 to 80 people buried every single day for 40 years. Okay, and we come to chapter 4 of Hebrews. And it says this, for unto us was this gospel preached. All these things we've seen, the same gospel has been preached unto us. What about it, brothers and sisters? What about it? You know, what about my own life? Tom, what are you going to do with these things? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. What are we going to do? When will I wake up? What desperation does my family have to get into before God's got me where He wants me to go? Before I surrender to Him as I should surrender? Before I'm willing to make the difficult choices in my life? What is going to happen? Will I become dull of hearing and just dry up and perhaps fall away? I don't know if my theology agrees with that, but the Bible warns us about it. So it's there to fall away. What's going to happen? Paul said in Romans, didn't he? He said that if God took out the natural branches because they wouldn't believe, you be careful, because we stand by grace. We've been grafted in unnaturally into this great plan of God. You be careful how you stand, lest we fall. And so, for unto us was this gospel preached as well as unto them, but, there's the terrible word. Sometimes it's a great word, this is time it's not so good, but the word preached, okay? But the word preached did not profit them. And that's my opening comment. Do I profit from the gospel? From what I've heard today and last week and the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before. Listen, do I profit from the gospel? This takes all the strength that I have to profit in the gospel. It takes all the power of the Holy Ghost in me to profit in the gospel. And if I do nothing, the world will come in and suck the life out of me faster than anything you can imagine. It will dry us up faster than the Sahara Desert would dry up a prune. And it is against us. It's not just something that happens. Believe me, there is a plan, a satanic plan behind all this, to dry up the life of God in you and make you of no effect. That the word will have no effect because you have not, and I have not, applied what I have heard. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Jesus didn't say it was going to be easy. Did He not say that the door is narrow and the road is narrow? It's not a vacation, though it's glorious, isn't it? It's blissful. It's wonderful. Where else can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? But the word preached them did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that hear it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. If I believe the Scripture, I'm going to obey them. My faith is the fact that I believe it, is that I'm doing something. Faith is an active word. Believing is an active word. If we go up into verse 18 of chapter 3, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them who would not believe. That's how it should be read, to those who would not believe. And in the Greek, this is what it means, to not allow oneself to be persuaded. You do not allow yourself to be persuaded of what the Scriptures say because I don't want to obey, because I have angst against somebody, because I'm too busy right now. So I consciously will not be persuaded. Lord, You will not persuade me. And what a place to be, because I am an absolute enemy against the Spirit of the living God. We will not be persuaded. Lord, I will not let You persuade me. That's what the word means there when it says, and to whom swear he that they would not enter into His rest? Imagine that. God saying to you, you're not getting in. You're not getting in. You think you can be saved? That's why it says, today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. What if the Lord says, okay, you're not getting in? There's nothing you can do about it. If God were to say that, I'm not saying He's going to say it, but if He says, hey, you're not getting in, you've heard and you've never responded, and so you've exasperated me. You're not getting in. Thank God that He does that. He's got grace, and that He has patience, and He's long-suffering. But be careful about using that as an excuse for self-centeredness. So this is it. But I will not let them into my rest, because they would not believe. They believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And these three words, unbelief, disobedience, and sin, are triple Siamese twins. That's not quite right because I use twins, but they're Siamese triplets. That's what they are. Because I do not exercise faith and say, you know what? This is the Word of God. What was spoken today is the Word of God. But instead, I will not be persuaded. I'm not going to listen to it. I will not do it. I will not make adjustments. I will not obey. I will not be persuaded because I do not by faith say, you know what? I think God spoke to me today. And then because if I don't do that, if I don't embrace it by faith, this is God's Word. If I don't embrace that, then I don't believe. I go into disbelief. I just, no, I don't believe that. In fact, I won't believe it. You can't make me believe it. I won't believe that. I'm not going to believe that. And because of that, then there's disobedience and there's sin. So you see, the three are all, they're all together. It's Siamese triplets. Unbelief, or having not faith, thus disbelieving, thus disobeying. And they all go together. And so that's what he said. And to whom swore he that he could not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The root of all unbelief is self-centeredness. It's really what it is. If we boil it down, we can say that all unbelief is sin. That's true. But that sin is self-centeredness. I want my way and not God's way. It's self-love instead of love of God. That's the bottom line of all these things. So there is so much in there. But I love what it says if you turn to chapter 6 of Hebrews. Okay? With this we end, chapter 6 of Hebrews. Verse 9. Another but. This is the good one. Okay? Hebrews 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Now we know what things those are. Applying the Word. That's what applies salvation. If I'm saved, I'm putting the Word to use. Okay? But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. But we desire every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. So there's my encouragement. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and your labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. And we desire that each and every one of you do show that same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so on it goes. So there's our challenge, and it's elementary. It's not difficult to understand. It's really elementary, isn't it? I mean, when you raise up your children, they're little. Aren't you saying, obey mom, obey dad, don't do that? This is all the Scripture is doing, just saying, obey me. This is elementary. This is rudimentary. This is infant work for us. This is not hard to understand. So, and it's amazing how it seems like, wow, that's such a challenge and whatever. But it's the beginning. That's where we start and where we go on. So let's close in prayer. And Father, again, thank you for your Word to us, Lord. I ask that you would have your way with it. Lord, that if I've spoken harshly, Father, that you would soften that. Lord, if I've spoken from hardness, Lord, that you would not have that have any account, Lord, in anyone's heart, Lord. Or Father, I just ask that your pure voice would speak, your sweet, lovely voice, Lord, that speaks to us with power and with strength and with love and yet with warnings. Lord, I ask that you would just have your way amongst us, Father. I just thank you and praise you. Lord, we commit our lives to you and ask that you have your way in our lives. For Jesus' sake. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory, be all glory and honor. Lord, we commit our lives to you then in Jesus' name. Amen.